Before we begin, I want to have a special word of prayer for some of our church members. We have two families that we probably won't see for a while this summer, and that's because they are doing youth ministry up at summer camps in Colorado and Wyoming. And that is the Hamilton and the Moreland family. So I want to invite both the Hamilton and Moreland families to come on up here for a moment. I just want to have a special word of prayer for them. How many of you went to summer camp as a kid? A lot of people went to summer camp. Summer camps are so much fun for the 1 week that you go. These families are there for many, many, many weeks of summer camp. And by the way, did anybody work at summer camp back in the day when you were young? I worked at summer camp for several summers. It's 100 miles an hour for about 15 hours, 16 hours a day, sometimes a little less, sometimes a little more, and most days out of the week. It's a busy, busy time in the summer for both of these families, and this represents a big chunk of our youth department at the conference office. And I just want to have a special prayer for lots of patience, lots of energy, lots of wisdom, lots of fun, and lots of kids learning about Jesus. That's the reason we do summer camp, is to tell people about Jesus. Kids are baptized at summer camp every year. And I know we have a crew, I think it's end of next month, we have a crew from this church that's going up. I'm coming up as camp pastor for one of the weeks of summer camp. And summer camp is just a huge blessing to this conference, a huge blessing to the kids in this conference. And sometimes it's a big sacrifice for the leaders of summer camp and the things that they give of their time and energy and things. And so today I just want to pray for you guys and ask that God just cover you, give you lots of rest when you can squeeze it in, and that when you have moments to sleep that you can, so because you're going to need it. But let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I just want to lift up the Hamilton and Moreland families. God, they're about to jump feet first into summer camp here in just a couple weeks. And Father, I just want to ask for first of all, a hedge of protection around their families as they're all over the place. Lord, give them wisdom as they deal with all kinds of different situations, staff and kids and all different things. Give them traveling safety as they're driving all over the place. Lord, I ask that you be with the summer camp staff that are going to be coming up there, God. Give them your heart for these kids. And at the end of the summer, when we look back at summer camp, Lord, may we look back and see your fingerprint all over summer camp. And so, Father, I just lift up these two families, lift up the kids as they'll be running around summer camp as well. Lord, just keep them all safe. And Lord, just bless summer camp this summer. And we put all the programming and everything in your hands and ask that you bless it. And Lord, be with the kids that are going to be coming up to summer camp as well. Lord, they come from all kinds of different backgrounds and families and situations. And Lord, may the kids that come to summer camp have their hearts open to you as they set foot on the campuses of our summer camps. And may they see a clear picture of you that sticks with them for life, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we love you guys, and we're going to be praying for you this summer. And we'll miss you as you're running all over the place. And some of us will come up and see you for summer camp for a week. Have you ever been super, 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 super thirsty? When you're really thirsty, it's kind of it's there, but you realize in the back of your mind too, if you're being distracted, that something is missing. You have a need, a desperate need, and it's not being filled. And there's something that's just missing. I saw this video of this dog, and this dog is a German Shepherd, and it had just been taken for a walk. Now, if it's hot outside and you're a German Shepherd, a walk is a big deal because you have this huge fur coat on, and you're desperately going to need a drink after this walk is done. So in this video, this German Shepherd, this very hairy, hot German Shepherd, is coming back, and it needs something very desperately to refresh it. Check this video out. It's only about a little less than a minute. Slow motion. I love slow motion. I believe this was taken in 4K, and they slowed it way down. It's always fascinating to watch the bubbles come out of his nose. This dog doesn't take drinking. I mean, he's all in. Look, his nose is all the way under the water. See the bubbles escaping? This is a hot dog. This dog is very, very hot. It needs refreshment desperately. Doesn't his tongue look weird? I never really knew how dogs drank until they dropped this stuff down into slow motion and they turn their tongue into a scoop and then throw it back into their mouth. I don't know about your dog. My dog doesn't stick its whole face under the water. It's a little more delicate than that. But when you're really, really fatigued and really hot and something is missing, you need a fresh glass of water to refresh yourself. Sometimes it kind of spills out the side of your mouth a little bit sometimes. You need that refreshment. I've been, this last week I was helping referee some football games at Mile High Academy. They needed a referee, and so they asked me to come help out, so I did, and it was really hot, and I didn't have a chance to get a drink. My mouth was just parched, and finally I made it in between games to go to the drinking fountain, or as I was in Wisconsin last weekend, they call it there the bubbler. Anybody call it a bubbler? It's that part of the country. They've got all kinds of different words that I wasn't used to hearing, the bubbler, and they call soda pop. Some of you are like, that's what it's called. It's called pop. But I went into the water fountain, and the cold water on my mouth just tasted so good. It was so refreshing. Sometimes in our spiritual walks, we go through a bit of a drought. We go through a bit of a time where we realize something is missing, but we may be so busy that we don't even realize what it is. But something is off in our spiritual life. Something is just amiss. Maybe it's been because we've been disconnected from God for a little while. We haven't spent any time in prayer in a while. But we're in desperate need of some spiritual refreshment. Now, when I say the word refreshment, the word refreshment is used in the Bible a few times. But when I think of being so hot with a parched mouth and a nice cold glass of water, and as you're slugging that water, you've been there, you've been really hot and you've had a nice cold drink, and as you're just pounding that cold drink, how does it feel as you're drinking that cold water? It feels fantastic, doesn't it? You go from a bit of a pensive emotion where you're like, oh, I need something, to you have it and you're like, feels so much better now. Sometimes we need that refreshment in our spiritual lives. It's easy to get down and out and a little depressed when we've felt a little bit of separation from God. It's easy to lose focus on what's important. It's easy to feel overwhelmed sometimes by life. It's easy to start focusing on yourself and all of your problems instead of focusing on the one that has the solutions to your problems. Life seems pretty horrible when you're low on hope. So what are we supposed to do when we're going through a spiritual drought? How do we get up and out of that pit so that we can see the sunlight again? Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John, the fourth chapter. And we'll start off in the very beginning. John chapter 4. Jesus is in what is now the southern part of the country of Israel, and he's heading north. He's going from down in Judea, south of Judea, a little bit there, up into the area of Galilee. And right along the way is the town of Sychar. Not exactly sure how you pronounce that. We'll go with Sychar for today. And this is the location of what is called Jacob's Well. Jacob gave this area to his son Joseph, and there is a well there that Jacob apparently drank from himself, and people would go there and get water. And Jesus is headed north through this area. Verse 1, it says, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. He came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour or midday. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus started a conversation with this woman. Here's a picture. We'll come back to this picture in a minute, but I also have an illustrated picture right here. My daughter Callie sometimes illustrates my sermons with some pictures, and I like to have the cartoon version as well as like a regular picture. And here it is. Jesus says, "Please, woman, a drink." And what is her response? Does she give him a drink right away? No. Jesus stops at the well. He says, "Hey, can I have a drink?" She does not give him a drink. And then here in the cartoon, she says, "But you're a Jew." She's a Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews don't hang out. They don't even talk. Let's come back here to this picture. I think this comes from one of the Bible movies that came out. Jesus is there. Jesus is tired. He's been walking, presumably quite some time. He's thirsty, but he's got nothing to get water up from the well. Where are the disciples at this point? Jesus always traveled with his disciples. Where are the disciples at? The disciples went into town to get some food. And Jesus, being tired, sits down there by the well, and he's just resting, just hanging out by this well. I wonder what, you know, you don't really think of Jesus just sitting somewhere and just hanging out there. He's just hanging out there. He doesn't have a phone to play on. He doesn't have a book to read. He's just hanging out by the well. And here comes this Samaritan woman. And I believe that Jesus was expecting her. I don't believe that Jesus just thought, "Hey, well, look who's coming up here. Let's talk to her for a little bit." I believe Jesus was expecting this Samaritan woman. And he says something that she's not expecting. He says, "Can I please have a drink? Can I please have a drink?" Now, she's so shocked by this that she doesn't even answer. Whoa, what is that? Is that a moth? At least it's not a wasp. Hold on. Let's do this and jail. All right, good. She's so surprised that she doesn't even say anything. She doesn't say, "Sure, you can have a glass of water." She's like, "Are you even supposed to be talking to me?" Now, why is she so surprised? Jews and Samaritans did not interact at all. They could do some business together, but they never went to each other's homes. They never went out to eat together. They never did anything social together, ever. So she's very surprised. "Why is he even talking to me?" Verse 8 says, "For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food." Verse 9, "Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" Verse 10, "Jesus answered and said, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you," what? "Living water." This is the first time she's heard this term, living water. Now, I wish that we could hear like vocal inflections as part of these stories. Because as I read through this, I sense just a little bit of sarcasm and cynicism from the Samaritan woman. He says, "If you'd have known who was asking for a drink, you would have asked me for a drink." And she's thinking, "You don't even have anything to lower down to get water." Verse 11, she says, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is very deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Here's where I sense just a little bit more sarcasm. In verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of this water that I may not thirst again, nor come here to draw water anymore." She hasn't believed him to begin with. Where is this water? She says, "Well, give me some of this water then if you have all this water." She obviously sees that he does not have any water to give her. "Go ahead and give me some of this water then." And the reason why I think there's sarcasm there, and maybe a little disbelief, is because of what Jesus says next. Because Jesus takes this conversation that's going this way and totally takes it and turns it and goes this way. Give me some of this water. And Jesus says, how about you go and call your husband to come here? That wasn't part of the whole conversation, was it? Total 180 degree turn of the conversation. Go ahead and give me some of this water. Why don't you call your husband to come here? The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus says to her, you have said well that you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one with whom you are now is not your husband, in that you spoke correctly. Whew. This just went from, hey, can I have a glass of water? To, whoa. Really quick. Jesus takes this conversation and goes deep with it. He brings up all kinds of stuff. Again, this is why I don't think this is an accident, this interaction. Jesus knew she was coming. This woman has been through a lot. She's been through five husbands. She's had five failed marriages. Five men have said, I don't want to be married to you anymore. And she seems to have given up on marriage. This woman has been through a lot. She may be questioning her value. She may be wondering if anyone will ever love her because of the disappointment that she's had in her past. Verse 19, the woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. This would floor me if I were her. And I would think, wow, in the world does this guy know this? She says, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem, the place is where you ought to worship. It's almost like she's still kind of almost nitpicking just a little bit. She brings up another thing where you Jews think you should worship here, but we think we should worship over here. Jesus in verse 21 says, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, this is a pretty strong statement, right? Both Samaritans and Jews worshiped the same God. However, the Samaritans had mixed in a little bit of idolatry with God worship, so much to where they were saying, well, these little gods represent the true God. So we mean well in what we're doing. It's just a little different than how you do it. But yet, it was still idolatry. And Jesus is going through this. Why is he taking the time with this woman? Why is he taking interest in this woman? Why is he bothering with her at all? I believe it's because Jesus sees someone who is in need. He sees somebody who needs a little bit of hope. He sees somebody who in her spiritual life probably needs a little bit of refreshment. And so he spends this time with her, talking with her about spiritual things. Verse 23, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I bet she never expected to have this sort of an interaction when she went to the well to get water that day. Now, the narrative stops there, but I think they keep on talking. In verse 27, it says, and at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a young woman, with a woman. And no one said, who do you seek? Why are you talking to her? And a little bit later on, the disciples say, hey, we brought you some food. And verse 32, Jesus says, I have food to eat of which you don't even know about. I have been totally filled in ministering to this young woman. Which says to me that her interaction with Jesus changed her perspective on life and redirected her in the right direction. Her interaction with Jesus was the refreshing that she needed in her life to move forward from the life where she had been. When we hang out with Jesus, when we spend time in His Word, when we spend time singing songs about Him, I believe that it uplifts our souls and refreshes us in ways that nothing else can. This woman had tried over and over different ways to feel loved. And yet the only time she really felt loved was in the presence of Jesus. Whenever we lose that connection, whenever we have that spiritual drought, things in our lives seem to go downhill. So how is it that we can avoid that? How is it that we can have a continual freshness in our walk with Jesus? I have printed out, and I have our deacons, they're going to be passing out a little handout. I was reading from a book called Ministry of Healing this week. Love this book. And there's a chapter in there. I pulled just maybe two pages out of this book that I wanted you to be able to take home with you to just read devotionally this week. I was so inspired by these things and how I can have a spiritual freshness in my life. I'm going to share just a few quotes with you on this. This comes from Ministry of Healing, page 100. It says, when the sunlight of God's love illuminates the darkened chambers of the soul, restless weariness and dissatisfaction will cease, and satisfying joys will give vigor to the mind and health and energy to the body. Sometimes we are that woman at the well, a little bit worn out, a little bit drained, a little bit disconnected. How is it that we reconnect with our Heavenly Father? Page 100 to 101, but there are many who make life's burdens doubly heavy by continually anticipating trouble. Let them look away from the dark picture, which is imaginary, to the benefits which God has strewn in their pathway, and beyond these to the unseen and the eternal. Sometimes we look at the things that we have to go through in life, some of the situations that we have in life, and we allow those situations to really get us down and depressed and thinking that life, there are too many insurmountable obstacles in life that we aren't going to make it. And when we start to think that way, it starts to affect our attitude, which can affect our interaction with God. If you think that things are hopeless, you tend to start to believe those things, and it starts to separate us a little bit from God, who is the author of hope. Here it says, don't focus on the obstacles so much. Page 101 says, we are not to let the future with its hard problems, its unsatisfying prospects, make our hearts faint or our knees tremble, our hands hang down. Let him take hold of my strength, says the Mighty One, that he may make peace with me. And he shall make peace with me, Isaiah chapter 27, verse 5. Those who surrender their lives to his guidance and to his service will never be placed in a position for which he has not made provision. I want to say that part one more time. Those who surrender their lives to His guidance and to His service will never be placed in a position for which He has not made provision already. Whatever our situation, if we are doers of His Word, we have a guide to direct our way. Whatever our perplexity, we have a sure counselor. Whatever our sorrow, bereavement, or loneliness, we have a sympathizing friend. That can be part of our refreshment as we go through our days. There are going to be mountains to climb in our lives. There are going to be difficulties, rivers to cross, things that are tough in our lives. And it's easy to get down if our focus is not on Jesus. Because if our focus isn't on Jesus, usually who's our focus on? Ourselves.
And that's when we see our incapabilities, where we are not capable of figuring these out, things out, and we seem to lose hope that, well, we'll never figure this out, instead of focusing on Jesus who can figure all things out. Page 101, closely to study our emotions and give way to our feelings is to entertain doubt and entangle ourselves in perplexity. Let's hold on for just a minute. Emotions and feelings. Let's talk about emotions and feelings for a few minutes. Emotions and feelings change, don't they? They can change minute to minute, day to day, but oftentimes we believe 100% what we feel. We think it's gospel truth. Is that true? There may be a few of you today, but I want you to rewind maybe back to high school. You, if you were dating somebody, maybe had feelings for somebody. You maybe thought they were the one. You were going to marry him or her. For most of us, that's not true anymore, is it? That didn't work out. But in those feelings, in those moments, you thought, this is it. My feelings are correct. I'm going with it. But that didn't work out, did it? Our feelings don't always point us in the right direction. I would suggest to you, as I did a couple months ago in a sermon, that we can't trust our feelings or our emotions even. It's dangerous to make life decisions based on emotion. Closely to study our emotions and give way to our feelings is to entertain doubt and entangle ourselves in perplexity. We are to look away from self to Jesus. When temptations assail you, when care, perplexity, and darkness seem to surround your soul, look to the place where you last saw the light. Rest in Christ's love and under his protecting care. Nothing tends more to promote health of body and soul than does a spirit of gratitude and praise. It's not easy when you're feeling down and out, when you're facing troubles and trials, to feel an attitude of gratitude and praise, is it? But if you don't, it's easy to just wallow in your own muck and in your own dark thoughts. And here it says, have an attitude of gratitude and praise. It is a positive duty. Listen to this. This is huge. It is a positive duty to resist melancholy, discontented thoughts and feelings as much a duty as it is to pray. If we are heaven-bound, how can we go as a band of mourners, groaning and complaining all along the way to our Father's house? Here it says, we have a duty to be cheerful Christians. It's as much of a duty as it is to pray. And it's true. If we're going to heaven, shouldn't we be happy about the God who is there for us to refresh our souls, to give us hope when we're facing adversity? If we want to feel refreshed, if we want vigor in our spiritual lives, if we want to have our chins up instead of down, look no farther than to your Savior, Jesus Christ, because he will be there to lift you up. He will be there to give you hope. That last part, if we are heaven-bound, how can we go as a band of mourners, groaning and complaining along the way to our Father's house? When we feel refreshed in our spiritual walk, we will have a smile on our face, a joy in our lives that will be contagious to the people around us. You know, there's sometimes I've heard people speak negatively. I've heard people say, oh, we're Laodicea. Do you realize what people say when they say they are Laodicea? I mean, yes, I've read Revelation. I realize that before Jesus comes, there are a group of people that are lukewarm, that are straddling a fence. But if we can say that about ourselves, we've got big spiritual problems, folks. If you say to yourself, I'm Laodicea, that is you saying, well, I'm lukewarm, I'm straddling a fence, I haven't committed anything yet, moving on. Friends, speaking negatively like that, especially about yourself, does nobody any good. I've heard people say, when are we going to wake up? When are we going to wake up? If you feel like you're asleep, you need to do something about that. There is never a reason for you to self-depreciate yourself and say, oh, I don't know what to do. When are we all going to wake up? And talk so negatively about us. As if self-accusation makes us sound more holy. It doesn't. Listen to this. When someone asks you how you are feeling, do not try and think of something mournful to tell in order to gain sympathy. Do not talk of your lack of faith and your sorrows and sufferings. The tempter delights to hear such words. When talking on gloomy subjects, you are glorifying him. We are not to dwell on the great power of Satan to overcome us. Often we give ourselves into his hands by talking of his power. Let us talk instead of the great power of God to bind up all our interests in his own. Tell of the matchless power of Christ and speak his glory. Friends, that's a little sobering, isn't it? When we talk about our defeats, about our sorrows and our sufferings, the tempter delights to hear such words. That's heavy, isn't it? If we want to have spiritual freshness, we need to have our eyes on Jesus, the center of all of our hope. Because when our eyes are on Jesus, there is light at the end of a dark tunnel. We have something to look forward to. It doesn't matter what situation you are in your life. It doesn't matter the hardships that you are going through. There is always something to be grateful for if you believe in Jesus Christ. Because you have a hope. You have a future in Jesus, and he helps you overcome those struggles. And as you have that spiritual freshness, as the light and the joy of Jesus radiates from your face, you will become an inspiration to someone else. If we keep our focus on Jesus, we will feel that spiritual freshness. This week, take time, read through that handout that I gave you. Read through, I almost gave you my highlighted version just because I highlighted a ton of stuff in there because it was so good. I love this chapter. This chapter was so uplifting to me this week. I love this chapter. It's a reminder to stay focused on what's important, and that is Jesus. It's so easy to become focused on little stupid stuff. Stuff that doesn't matter. Have you ever noticed that a lot of the stuff that drags us down is little stuff? Someone said to me one time, look, if it doesn't matter in 6 months, it doesn't matter now. Don't worry about it. Our perspective, what is important to us, a lot of times we value so much the little inconsequential stuff. Our focus needs to be on Jesus. When Jesus was here on earth, he was out, his disciples were out on the lake. Any story that involves Peter, I usually enjoy. I enjoy Peter. And Jesus is out walking on water. I think that would be really fun to do, by the way. When I get to heaven, I'm going to figure out how to do that because I think that's really neat. Jesus is out walking on water. The disciples are on the boat. They see Jesus out on the boat. And who decides to get out of the boat to go see Jesus? Peter does. So he gets out and he's walking out on the water. What happens to Peter after that? What happens? Peter starts to sink, doesn't he? He starts to go under the water because his gaze started to look at self and say, wow, I'm walking on the water. He looked down and was like, check this out. Look what I'm doing. And as soon as Peter's gaze left the Savior, things started to go wrong. Things started to go wrong. When he was looking at himself, that's when everything started to go bad.
And when Peter lifted his eyes back up to his Savior and Jesus was right there to lift him up, Jesus took care of Peter from then on. Peter was okay as long as his eyes were on Jesus. The junk in life seemed inconsequential when it was behind him and his gaze was up. You know, you may say sometimes, you know, Pastor, you don't know the pain that I've experienced. It's not possible to be completely unaffected by the pain in this life. We can't be happy Christians all the time. There are times when we just feel sad and a little overwhelmed by the sin in this world. What do we do then? It's not possible to be happy all the time, is it? What do we do then when we just get a little overwhelmed? On page 102, let me see if I have it on the slide. Yeah. It says, often your mind may be clouded because of pain. Then do not try to think. You know that Jesus loves you. He understands your weakness. You may do his will by simply resting in his arms. When your faith gets a little weak and you need that refreshing, you can do his will by simply resting in his arms and knowing that Jesus loves you. Sometimes that's all you need, is to know that Jesus loves you and rest in his arms. And as you rest in his arms, you'll be reminded how much you're loved. You'll be reminded that he's by your side. You'll be reminded of the hope you have in him. And you'll be reminded that you have a friend right by your side to help you make it through this life. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7, it says, be not wise in your own eyes. Honor the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I want to have a refreshing relationship with Jesus. And I think it's important that every day we go to him and ask for that refreshment. Ask for that inspiration for that day. And he is ready and willing to hear and answer your prayers. We've probably all been in some of those darker times in life where our faith is a little shaky sometimes. Spend that time each day, and you'll be reminded daily of his promises to you. That he loves you, he cares for you, and he's coming back for you. Chase that spiritual freshness every single day of your life. And rest in his arms, knowing that Jesus loves you with all of his heart. And when we realize that, there'll be a smile on our face, knowing whose we belong to and what our future holds. There'll be a joy in our hearts that's contagious, that people will notice. I've come across people in my lives that just had this joy and this smile. And I wanted to be like that so much. Find somebody to be around who is uplifting to you, who points you to Jesus. Not the victories that drag them down, the victories for Satan. Point them, be around people that point you to the victories in Jesus in your life. We're going to sing a song as we close. It's one of my favorite songs, because it talks a little bit about what Jesus is to us and that sort of refreshing element to our lives that Jesus brings. The hymn is called As Water to the Thirsty, kind of fitting to our dog illustration there in the beginning. When we have Jesus in our lives, we have this element of freshness in our lives. Let me grab the hymnal. I want to read just a couple of these. We're missing a hymnal here. Let's put the words up on here just really quickly before we sing. Oh, we have one. Okay. Here we go. As water to the thirsty. It says, as water to the thirsty, as beauty to the eyes, as strength that follows weakness, as truth instead of lies, as song time and springtime and summertime to be, so is my Lord, my living Lord, so is my Lord to me. These things that lift us up, that bring us cheer and smile,
These are what Jesus is like to our lives when we spend that time with him and are spiritually refreshed. Let's stand together as we sing as water to the thirsty. The words like sunshine after rain. We had a little bit of rain this week, and when the sun bursts through the clouds, whenever I look at that, I smile because I think, wow, look how awesome that is. All these different things that it talks about in this song just are so, when I read like sleep after sickness, it's just, all of these different descriptions, it's just like at the end of them, you just feel like, And friends, that's what it's like when we rest in the arms of Jesus. Those worries that make us sweat, that give us the nightmares, that worry us so much, those things go by the wayside when we trust in Jesus. And you will have that same freshness in your life. The lady by the well. I wish there was the rest of the story, one of those Paul Harveys, the rest of the story. This is what happened in her life. But if Jesus has the response that he had, where he tells his disciples, look, I've got food, I've seen things that will sustain me long term, there must have been a change, a freshness in this woman's life that changed her for the good. I want that freshness. I want that freshness for you. This week, spend some time in devotion. Spend some time in God's word, reading God's promises in the Bible. And my prayer is that you will feel refreshed in your walk with Jesus. You will feel optimistic about life. You'll feel optimistic about your salvation, knowing that Jesus loves you and is coming to save you someday soon. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for the promises in the Bible that tell us that you care for us, that you love us, that you're there to refresh us and to give inspiration to us in our devotional life. Lord, when we're tempted to feel down and discouraged, remind us of just how much we're loved. Remind us of your solutions to our problems that we think are insurmountable. Help us to trust, God, that you can take care of us every step of the way. Give us a freshness in our devotional lives, Father, so that we can radiate that joy, that heavenly joy in our lives, so that it's contagious and people want to know what gives us that joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.